that good?
Yep.
Okay.
All right. Good morning, Miss Debbie.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good.
Early in the week.
It is, yeah. We're off our usual day.
That's right. Well, we've got another important conversation to have.
Okay.
So we started the Sermon on the Mount series this Sunday, which is near and dear to my heart. I've done this series many times. Like I say, I've preached on the Sermon on the Mount for close to 7 months, multiple times.
Wow.
And it usually bores people to death. So we're going to have a conversation about our introductory sermon on the Summit series.
Okay.
Yeah. And you've got some hot topics to bring to the table.
I think I do. just one, I think, this time. But your title is Be Perfect as Your Heavenly Father is Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And you talked a lot about perfect meaning mature, and that God wants to present everyone mature in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that maturity is how we reveal ourselves to other people. Mm-hmm. And one of the statements, which I'm getting to the question, this is kind of a long way around, is devout Christians make others miserable.
Mm-hmm.
And I can think of devout in two ways. Mm-hmm. I can think of it as a positive, but also as a negative. And I think that's what I wanted a little more clarity on. First of all, what is devout? And then how can it be, I guess, used, but not productively?
Yeah. So the translation that you brought up, mature, that's correct. Now, I don't like to use that word because so many people use it as like a pejorative kind of thing a lot of times. Well, you're so immature.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
That's not very mature, you know? And so I don't like to use that because people use it in that pejorative kind of a way. So I prefer the term complete or a finished product for that reason. But, and you know, it's, you understand being a teacher, how frustrating it is when a lot of times you try and communicate clearly and people hear things, you know what I mean?
Right.
Did I really say that? And so I would say, you know, the super religious types.
Okay.
And I always like to say, we take those comments in their context because with the Sermon on the Mount, the word that's repeated over and over again, blessed, means happy. So to me, what I'd like to frame the conversation around is religious people who at the end of the day really aren't happy.
Okay.
You know? Mm-hmm. And these types of people tend to be really concerned about the rules and enforcing the rules. And then it seems like it's their job finding flaws in other people, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things Jesus talks about is taking the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of other people's eye.
What?
And you hear religious people say all the time, well, we're not supposed to judge. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount teaches. The Sermon on the Mount teaches judge yourself first, and then you can see clearly to judge correctly. So Christians are commanded to judge and to be excellent at judging, but to judge correctly. And so super religious types of people just make other people miserable because they're always looking for the flaws in other people. And they wind up calling things sin that the Bible does not really call sin, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I could tell you lots of stories. I'll tell you one.
Okay.
I have a really good friend who's a pastor now in a Baptist church, but he grew up Wesleyan Holiness. Now, do you know anything about these groups?
No.
Okay. So you've got Pentecostal holiness, which is all the charismatic stuff. Okay. And then you've got Wesleyan holiness. So they're anti the gifts of the Holy Spirit types of thing. But they have the same rules. So women can't cut their hair. They have to wear long dresses and long sleeves. The men have to wear sleeves below their elbows. So they've got all of these rules that are really, at the end of the day, kind of nonsense. And it's this this culture of just strict discipline. And kids who grow up in that culture tend to grow up and really rebel hard, because they've lived their life under this oppressive system of rules that intuitively they know is nonsense. And so they just blow off all religion and go hard in the world because they're frustrated. They've been oppressed. And they want to live a fun life. You know, because their life has been kind of miserable. So one of the stories my friend tells is that his grandfather was a preacher, and he goes to one of these churches to be a guest speaker, and he's got a pen in his shirt pocket, and the pen has a gold clasp on it. And before he gets up to preach, the preacher that's invited him goes up to him and says, "Brother, don't you think that pin in your pocket's kind of ostentatious?" You know, it's because it has a gold clasp. It's just silly. Now, that's an extreme, but that principle plays out in more subtle ways a lot of times with people who are super religious, you know, and they're always keeping everyone around them on guard from being criticized for something ridiculous. "Oh, you went and saw that movie? Do you really think the Lord would approve of that?" You know what I mean?
Yes.
And, you know, back in the day, religious people would criticize others for playing cards, you know, card games. Not poker, just playing with cards, because...
Just playing cards, yeah.
Well, those face cards have an image on them. That's idolatry, you know?
Yes. It reminds me of the Pharisees.
Exactly.
And all their rules around not working on Sunday. And it was just, 300 and some rules about you couldn't spit or move if the dirt moved or, yeah.
Yeah, that's the perfect example. And so... You know, a lot of times people will say, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." Well, that's a nonsensical statement.
Yeah, I don't know what that means.
Right. And, you know, the book of James says it refers to pure religion. So everybody's religious. But James says your religion needs to be pure. It needs to be devoid of nonsensical things that the Lord really never intended for people's lives or behavior that makes other people miserable, you know, which is what the Pharisees functioned to do. The Pharisees erected barriers, false barriers, to people coming into a relationship with God, and they made other people's lives miserable, you know, and that's not what God wants.
Right.
So
is part of that, like in the Pharisees, staying in control and as an authority? I mean, did that keep others from becoming or being able to be a Pharisee? I mean, not that you would aspire to that, but, you know, that they were considered the religious leaders of the day, right?
They were.
Until Jesus came.
And when you look at that, we tend to look at it from the lens of our experience, and we think of them as just religious leaders.
Uh-huh.
And what we fail to realize is they weren't just religious leaders. There was no division of church and state in the nation of Israel.
Yes.
So they were also the political leaders. They were the religious and political leaders. And so you have to think of them protecting their power from that perspective as well. And nobody wants to give up power.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And so it's both of those things mixed into one. But I think also when it comes to relating to God, it's easy to slip into that mindset of getting obsessed on rules and behaviors that we think are pleasing to God, when at the end of the day, the Bible says God's intent is to bring us freedom from the rules. Think about this. This triggers people a lot of times when I say it. I had some Mennonites that I triggered when I said this. There are two commandments in the Bible. Right?
Right.
And then beyond that, there are only three rules.
Okay.
This is from the book of Acts. Mike 15, I believe. Don't have sex with someone you're not married to. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. And the other one has to do with idolatry. Mm-hmm. You know. And this is it. I mean, think about that. Now, there's all kinds of principles. So, don't get drunk. You know, the Bible doesn't have any rules about drinking alcohol. It just has rules against drunkenness.
Woof, woof.
You know, don't be a glutton. These are principles. Well, what does that mean? You know, what is a glutton? And what is overeating? If I eat one cupcake, am I sinning? Versus two? You know what I mean?
Right.
So these are principles that we kind of think about at the end of the day. You know, guard your health. Don't be overly indulgent. There's a lot of freedom in the Bible.
Oh.
And so to me, like, religious people need to be champions of freedom. You know, in my household, I only have three rules for my kids.
Okay.
One of them's kind of a joke. So, and I've told my kids this from the time they could understand the English language. Okay, rule number one, no hitting in the face or the genitals.
Yeah.
Now, that rule wouldn't work for a lot of people's kids because right. They're overly aggressive and probably need more boundaries than that. But for my household, this mm-hmm. rule works, you know. Rule number two, do what you're told when you're told. Now, that rule is enforced every time from the word go. Okay? So we don't have rules that we don't enforce. This is one of the reasons I'm against rules, because if you make a rule, you have to enforce it.
That's true. Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
So do what you're told when you're told. And then rule number three, which is three rules in one, but that's just how I roll. No lying, no stealing, no cheating.
Nice. Yeah.
And that's it. Other than that, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Mm-hmm. And I'm not always looking over my kid's shoulder. What are you looking at? What are you doing? You know what I mean?
Yes.
That's just oppressive. And it doesn't work. Now, if you're like me, you might have been different, but, you know, growing up, my parents, whatever rules they had that I didn't agree with, I did what I wanted to do anyway. I was just sneaky about it. Uh-huh. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So rules don't work. You know what I mean? And so as Christians, we need to understand there's tremendous freedom. You know, this is one of the reasons why I, looking back, I really like the Methodist Church. Even when it was United Methodist, mm-hmm. I can tolerate liberals.
Right.
Because they understand a lot of the things that we make such a big deal about, really, at the end of the day, are not that big of a deal. And I really appreciate the freedom. You know, the United Methodist mantra was open hearts, open doors, open minds.
Mm-hmm.
And I find a nice, comfortable home with that mantra. And that's a good mantra. Mm-hmm. Now, they took it too far, you know, because at the end of the day, one of the rules of the Bible is don't have sex with someone that you're not married to. Mm-hmm. And marriage is clearly defined as being between one man and one woman in a lifelong monogamous relationship. That's always been the case. Why all of a sudden, 6 years ago, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Do we think we need to redefine what that means? Mm-hmm. You know, so freedom is one of the clear priorities of God for his people. And we need to learn to be reasonable about how we think about the expectations that we place on others. Now, there might be things that are true for you that you need to be careful about. Mm-hmm. For instance, if you're diabetic,
mm-hmm.
and you really need to be careful about how much sugar you ingest, okay?
Right.
And then you see me eating a ding-dong, and you want to judge me for it, you know?
Yes.
Well, hey, that might be a problem for you, but it's not a problem for me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to eat up, mm-hmm. and I might eat too. And you know what? That's okay for me.
Yeah.
And so same things with things like alcohol. You know, there are lots of Christian groups that have these really strict, judgmental attitudes towards people who drink alcohol. Well, listen, that might be a problem for you, and I need to be sensitive about that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a problem for me. So, and you know, you can go on down the line.
Right.
How that works.
So, I guess thinking about devout, then you could take anything to the extreme.
Right.
We've just given it a name, I guess, but you could take anything to the extreme. But something that we as Christians then need to be conscious of is how we are perceiving others,
mm-hmm.
and how they're perceiving us. Because it is easy to something that I feel I need to do in mm-hmm. my walk,
mm-hmm.
projecting that onto you or judging you around that when maybe that's not part of your calling.
Yeah.
Or part of what God's asking you to do.
Right. Yeah. And that, I mean, and that goes so far down the line. You know, as a pastor, I really want every person to come to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not reality. You know, and the Bible talks about people who are weaker in their faith. And I shouldn't judge other people based upon the standards that I've personally received in my calling and in my walk. And as Christians, we need to be merciful to other people whose faith might not be as strong. And God gives people, in the book of Romans, it talks about God gives each person a measure of faith.
Good.
Those measures aren't all the same. And so we shouldn't judge people whose faith might not be as strong as ours. And we should value every person's faith, regardless of, you know, how strong or weak it might be. Faith is faith, and it's valuable and important, regardless of what measure each person carries. Now, we're all called to develop our faith,
mm-hmm.
you know, but some person is going to have a greater measure, some person is going to have a lesser measure. But we need to value and respect each person's faith, regardless of what measure they've received, you know?
Right. So when I think about the Sermon on the Mount, that does give us some areas that we need to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
And so that'll be upcoming.
Yep.
But going back to, because I told you when I called you on the phone, you know, I worry about this because sometimes you, when you try to witness to someone, it is not well received,
mm-hmm.
or you get a response you weren't expecting, or and I think, well, you know, what worked for one may not work for another. I think you have to meet people where they are,
right?
for sure, and not project yourself onto them. But so what would you say to Christians to be able to keep themselves in the right frame of mind wherever they are, whoever they're with?
So, girl, you are preaching to the choir when it comes to that topic, because I'm a pastor. Mm-hmm. And so every time I meet new people, you know, and most pastors that I know are like this, I try and avoid the topic like the plague. So what do you do for a living? I'm in public service, you know, because immediately when you drop that, you know, line, I'm a pastor, it soils the relationship. And you see this wall go up, you know, I go to church here, you know, and, you know, they might have went there once in their life, you know, but they're giving you the stiff arm,
right,
to keep you from evangelizing them, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I try and avoid that topic. I try and find things of common interest outside of like religion, because I actually am interested in other things besides the Bible, mm-hmm. believe it or not. And so I would say, now this is going to apply to friendships, to marriages, to parenting.
Okay.
When the Bible talks about two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things we need to keep in mind is I am going to make it my priority in taking pleasure in this relationship, in this person. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so this is one of the things that where religious people fail. They're really concerned about correct behavior, correct understanding about the Bible, following the rules, but before taking pleasure in their relationships with people.
Okay.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so when the Bible talks about being happy, being blessed, being happy, I am a happy person. I take pleasure in my relationship with God. I love God, you know, and He loves me. I start with that understanding. And then I bring that to my relationships. Hey, I recognize that you're created in the image of God, and there are things within you that God has cultivated that bring great joy to the world. And that's what I'm going to dial in on. Not your flaws, not your shortcomings. I'm going to dial in on the things that make you beautiful and that bring gifts to the world and to other people. And that's what I'm going to highlight and emphasize, yeah. You know? And so for religious people, I would say that's where you really need to live your life. Are you familiar with Dr. Phil?
On TV?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's a West Texas boy. He brings some good country and Western wisdom to the world, you know? And so yeah. There's a couple of things I like to talk about when it comes to Dr. Phil and his advice that he brings for religious people. A lot of times Methodists put the second commandment in first place. Mm-hmm. And so what that tends to do is it causes them to be more concerned about what other people think than what they should. And so when they're criticizing their kids, their spouse, what they're really worried about is what other people think at the end of the day. And Dr. Phil gives some good advice about that. He says, you know, you'll stop worrying about what other people think about you whenever you realize how little they do.
I like that.
Now think about that. Yeah. That's true. You know? So stop being so worried about your image, your reputation, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're a pastor, you can really become a captive to worrying about your reputation because you live in a fishbowl. And I'm blessed with having a dad who really could not care less what other people think. And so I inherited that trait. I really don't care that's not true. I care what other people think, but I don't worry about what other people think.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's why I'm free to say the things that I say in my sermons that
yeah.
I know are not going to be received well a lot of times. But The other thing that Dr. Phil advises people, and this is a leadership principle, you really need to be careful about offering up criticism to other people.
Mm-hmm.
A good leader, whether you're a parent, a spouse, or whatever, 90% of their words are going to be positive and affirming. And they're going to be careful that only 10% of their words are going to be corrective and critical.
Okay.
Because if you get that mix out of balance,
mm-hmm.
you're just going to push people away. People aren't going to listen to you, and they're not going to respect you. Because if you don't know somebody loves you and values you, you are not going to respect them. You know?
Yes.
And so these are good words of advice when it comes to representing Jesus Christ in our relationships,
mm-hmm.
you know. And this is why the Bible, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we are absolutely to care about righteousness, both in ourselves, first, and in other people second. And then it also says, blessed are the merciful, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's learning to keep those two things in balance, which is the trick, you know? And the Bible also says, mercy triumphs over judgment.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes.
And this is why I've really appreciated being a Methodist, even though it has been a home for, you know, even progressive liberalism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, classic liberalism is what the United States is founded upon. It's the root word of liberty.
Okay.
You know? And so we should all embrace classic liberalism. But even though it's been tainted with progressive woke nonsense, it's still a home where the priority is mercy. You know?
Right.
And so that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we all need to embrace that and practice that in our, you know, towards ourselves and towards others. At the same time, we don't forget, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know?
Yes. Yeah. And all that's coming ahead in the sermons to come, right?
It is. And, you know, we're going to cram a lot of information into a 6-week series, and I'm just laying the groundwork for maybe a couple years down the line, you know, doing right. And more extended. But, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you've got the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm.
These are the flowers that God wants growing in the garden of every person's heart. And then he's going to warn about specific sins that God wants us to wage war against.
Okay.
And then we're going to talk about the practices, the classic Christian practices by which we fertilize the good things.
Okay.
And then we, like, I compare it to a lawn. In a lawn, you know, you want to grow grass, say Bermuda. And so you fertilize the Bermuda, but you've got this stuff called weed and feed.
Uh-huh.
And that also contains things that kill the bad things. And so the Christian practices, they fertilize the good things and they kill the bad things. And the more densely that Bermuda grows, the more, you know, weeds can't grow because they don't find space
mm-hmm.
to have life, you know?
Yeah.
And so really the Sermon on the Mount is those three things. These are the fruit or the flowers that God wants growing in the garden of our heart. The weeds that grow in every person's heart. Now, my heart might grow one weed better than yours does, but mm-hmm. these weeds grow in every person's heart. You need to wage war against these things. And then the practices that will help us grow the good things and kill the bad things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, here's the thing. Weeds grow very easily, don't they?
They do.
You don't have to work at growing weeds, you know?
Right.
And this is how the Christian life is. If we're going to grow the good things, it will only happen if we do it on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
If we're intentional about it.
Okay.
and the weeds are going to grow all by themselves.
Uh-huh.
So.
I like that. So I think in summary, something that I can take away from this is loving God first. And if I don't have the love of God in my heart, then I need to be careful what I'm saying to someone else anyway.
Right on.
But the second one is loving that other person as myself. So whatever I'm saying to them, would I want to hear that being said to me? And is it based under the mercy and love of Christ? So,
and that there's a lot to unpack in that statement. If you don't love yourself well, mm-hmm. you're not going to be able to love other people well, you know? And so we need to learn to receive the mercy and the grace that God offers in Jesus Christ, you know?
Amen. Yeah.
And if we're not capable of doing that, we're going to be miserable. And we're going to make other people miserable, you know?
Yes.
And what was the other thing you said? Remind me what you said.
Is what I'm saying to someone else what I would want to be hearing?
That's it. So, you know, a lot of times people who like to think of themselves as tough people, well, I just tell it like it is. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that's not godly. You know, we don't need to think about speaking things that are truthful first. We need to think about speaking things that are helpful first. Something might be true, but it's not helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times people speak things that are true that at the end of the day are hurtful. And they really don't help anyone. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we place the priority on mercy, that will help us to be more disciplined and have perspective to speak words that are helpful and build other people up and don't tear them down.
Yes,
you know?
I like that.
Yeah.
The word humble comes to
absolutely.
Mind. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, good. Well, I appreciate you going into that. I think we talked about a lot today, and I look forward to the upcoming sermons too as we go through there. I did see the Chosen.
Uh-huh.
And one of theirs was Jesus preparing for his speech and the work he put into that. And I know that's part of
the Sermon on the Mount.
But yeah, but it does bring it a different level of understanding, even though, you know, there's artistic.
Yeah, which I'm okay with.
Yeah. Creativity involved, mm-hmm. but it sure does. I don't know, make it heartwarming.
Yeah.
To see and to think about.
You know, I'm all about that.
Yeah.
Tell the story. Yeah. Tell it with creativity and imagination, mm-hmm. you know. And so this is a little bit off topic, but we talked about it a little bit, how the Pharisees weren't just religious leaders. They were political leaders. There was no separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
So when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to it as the gospel of the kingdom. And it says he's going from town to town throughout Galilee preaching this message. And so you can't just think of it as Jesus the evangelist. You can also think of it as like a political campaign tour.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So the gospel of the kingdom is Jesus' political platform by which he's going to rule the nations.
Mm.
And that should be very encouraging.
Yeah.
You know? So Jesus is doing both of these things in one, and he's going around. And the reason that Christianity and Jesus are so controversial is because his political platform is opposed to both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the conservatives and the liberals of his day. And he's calling them both out and demonstrating how his political platform is superior to both of theirs and establishing that he is the chosen one.
Mm-hmm.
who has the right to assume leadership, not only of the nation of Israel, but all the nations.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, puts a whole different level on it, doesn't it?
It does, and it helps, but it helps people to understand why Jesus was such a controversial person, why the disciples, at the end of the day, every one of them were killed.
Yes.
And the Apostle John was not killed, but he probably wishes he would have been killed based upon the suffering that he was subjected to because of the controversy around the message of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Yeah. Good to remember, right?
Yep. Yeah. And it's really good to take ownership of because that's coming for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the things the book of Revelation is warning us about and fortifying us against is the fact that the message of Jesus Christ once again is going to become the great controversy of the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have to make a decision about whether or not we're willing to pay the price for taking ownership of the message in spite of the controversy.
Wow. Well, we have to prepare for that, don't we?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. Yes. So the more we practice now, the more we do what we believe God is calling us to now, the better prepared we'll be when persecution increases.
No doubt about it. No doubt about it.
Good.
So.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for coming in today. And
sure.
And bringing your thoughts about the message to everyone who watches. And I love these conversations. I'd do them even if nobody watched them.
Okay. That sounds good to me. All right. Well, thank you. And I look forward to this series.
Good. Amen. That's good to hear.
For sure.
Because it's tough content.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay.